good morning, and welcome to Mornings for the Master here on the Gospel Radio Network. I'm your host this morning, Ryan Smithy. JJ and Chris are out this week with some holiday festivities, getting to visit with family. So we're looking forward to continuing on our studies together on this this day. If you will, be turning to the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah. We'll be there this morning looking at this one of these later prophets when quickly approaching the end of our study together through the Old Testament. I want to remind you that next week we wrap up our studies of the Old Testament as far as an organized effort, but continue to join us through December. And we will be looking at just favorite Old Testament studies, and so we will continue in that through the end of the year. As we come to Zephaniah this morning, Zephaniah has been known as a universal prophet. He's going to be speaking to Judah, but he also has a message for the nations that surround Judah as well. He comes in a period of time in which Jeremiah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, and Ezekiel are all prophets of this time. This is the time before Israel's captivity, even somewhat during Israel's captivity. Zephaniah is before. And it's that period of time in which Judah is alone. Judah, have you learned the lessons of Israel, your sister to the north? Or are you going to continue marching towards the same destruction that she had? And so Zephaniah is typically dated about 630 B.C. It seems to be before the major reforms that Josiah would make in 621 B.C. And as you look, Zephaniah is interesting because more than any of the other prophets, he gives a heritage here. And perhaps he does so because he's showing to the people, I have a lineage, if you will, that traces me back even to my great-great-grandfather Hezekiah. And so you look, we have this four generations here that are going to be represented as Zephaniah begins to make his pronouncements. And he's going to be speaking out against the princes and against the king's sons. And so as he comes on scene here, he is going to be calling upon the nation to reform. He's going to be calling on them to repent. And fortunately, it seems that perhaps he has had some impact. Perhaps it is the influence of Zephaniah that is going to at least aid in the reforms that are going to come about under Josiah. And so there's some potential history impact there that sometimes we don't get to see with the prophets, that they preach their heart out, and yet the people reject the message and refuse to listen. Zephaniah comes forth, and he also is going to show God's sovereignty over all of the nations. His judgment is not just against, quote-unquote, his people. The judgment is going to be against all of the nations that have sinned, all of the nations that are guilty of iniquity. And so he's also going to address Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Ethiopia, Assyria, as well in this scope. And so we're reminded that all of the nations, and indeed all of the people even still today, are subject unto God. Just because I reject the knowledge of God, just because I may want to say, well, there is no God, doesn't make it so. I'm still a creation of his. I'm still one day going to stand in judgment before them. And also, we're going to see within this that kind of return picture where we have the good news of Jonah. And Jonah is able to go to Nineveh and preach against that city, and they repent. Zephaniah is beginning to point us to the end. They are going to have an end, and Assyria is going to be cast down because of their wicked actions. They had prolonged that judgment because they were willing to repent, But now they have grown hard-hearted once again, and they are going to be destroyed. And so note as well the idea here of warning. It's interesting as we look at the prophets, their warning of things that are to come, with some hope held out. Will you repent? Will you turn? And so it's that reminder not only of God's justice, but also of his love, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering nature. But nevertheless, if they refuse to do this, there is coming a day of judgment. And it's going to be a day of wrath and trouble and distress and wasting and desolation and darkness and gloominess and clouds. That's how judgment's going to be described. It's a time even that Zephaniah is going to describe in chapter 1 and verse 17 as a day which blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. That's what's going to happen if you continue in your sin. And no amount of defenses, no special wall is going to help you. These things will not stand up. And so it's a judgment of those things to come. A problem that Zephaniah is going to point to as we study through this book is going to be Judah's complacency. We got to talk about that a little yesterday in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was struggling with the nature of God, but Habakkuk goes to God and he asks these questions. Judah at this time has looked around and they've misread the nature of God, and they have assumed, well, God's not really expecting these things of us. God's not really going to do anything against us. And so they have grown indifferent. It doesn't really matter what we do. They thought God was indifferent to their conduct, and so they developed that kind of attitude. They had no intention of rewarding righteousness or punishing evil. And so they had grown careless. They were satisfied with the things of this life, and they would trust in their riches. And that's going to attack even the very nature of God. You enjoyed his love, his grace, his mercy, his goodness. But all the time, God was longing for their repentance. You see, God's patience was going to be mistaken for indifference towards sin. It distorted the view of God. It distorted his nature. It negated the need for contrition, for repentance. He removed the threat of judgment and actually even encouraged them in their sin. The psalmist would address that kind of attitude in Psalm 50 in verse 21. These things thou hast done, and I kept silence, and thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. God was giving them time to repent, time to turn, not time to continue in their sin. Indeed, Romans 1, verse 18 through 32 is going to remind us, when man forgets God and has a corrupt image of God, he opens the door to all kinds of vile conduct. And so their warped view of God laid the very foundation for her depravity that she entered into, and thus her impending judgment. Friends, there's a lesson we need to learn from Zephaniah. There's a lesson we need to learn from the people of this time. Peter, as we addressed even some yesterday with Habakkuk, Peter warns of a time when men will question the promise of God because they have not seen it. Where is the promise of his coming? He said he was coming again, but we haven't seen it. Day after day continues just as it always has been. Does this mean he's not really going to come? And Peter answers there in verse 9, and he says, no, it means that he is long-suffering, and it means that he is giving you opportunity to repent. You have to decide what to do with it. Am I going to decide to use that time to learn the truth and follow after it, or am I going to use that time to live as I want and heap up for myself the judgment of God? And so what will we do? We see what Judah would do with that time, with that opportunity. And we need to understand, even as we're going to see in Romans 11 and verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. That's, again, what we get to see as we look back at the prophets. God was good. God was long-suffering. God was patient with his people. But there's still going to come a time of judgment if you refuse to repent. And what we need to remember, you are never going to have a proper respect for God. We're never going to have a proper view of God if we forget either one of the characteristics of his nature. If you forget the goodness of God and see only the severity, you're not going to have a proper view of God. And if you see only the goodness of God but forget his severity, neither are you going to have a proper view of God. Is he love and mercy and grace? Yes, but he's also righteousness and holiness. And so we have to think about, how am I going to think about God? God indeed had been patient, but his judgment was still going to come. As we look then and begin to get into the text, we can look through here and begin in chapter 1, begin looking at this message that he has mainly towards Judah and Jerusalem, but even the nations that are around them. And so chapter 1 begins with a warning, and it's a warning of impending doom. Let's look first in verse 1. It is the word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushai, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. Again, interesting notes. He traces his lineage back four generations, whereas others, such as Amos, is going to tell us, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I have no lineage. God called me to do this work, and I went and did it. Zephaniah is going to look back, and he can point to his history here, his lineage. And he says, I come from a line of prophets. Hezekiah, the great prophet of old that stood in the days of Isaiah, that prophesied even unto the kings. I'm a grandson or a great-grandson of his. Once you trace down that line. And so here is Josiah that's calling, Zephaniah that's calling in the days of Josiah. Again, probably it seems before the reforms that Josiah would enter into, and that's why many have placed him right around that date of 630 B.C. And he begins his warning. He warns the nations of their impending doom. First, Jerusalem and Judah are denounced in verse 2 through 6. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chimerims with the priest, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord, and that swear by the Malcolm, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord, nor inquired for him. Here is the judgment that is pronounced against the land, and indeed it is one of utter destruction. There is the language here that is used that is reminiscent, actually going all the way back to Genesis and the time of the global flood of Noah. And not that God is literally going to destroy all things from off of the face of the earth, but there certainly is a figurative reference here as he's looking back to the great destruction that is going to come. This is no longer what they have endured before, where they have had some little time of oppression. God is warning them there is a far greater judgment that is going to come. God is going to recall, if you will, all of his blessings that he's bestowed upon his people and take them away. That's the warning here. The people are going to be removed from off the land. The animals are going to be removed off the land when they are carried far away. Indeed, warning here of cutting even man off from the face of the ground. And it's also a warning here that goes out to all people. We're not just talking about the lower class, and we're not just talking about the ruling class. This is the high and the low, the strong and the weak, the exalted and the common. All are going to feel the wrath of God. Here he even points to the Shemarim, the black-robed priest of Baal, and those he adds to that list, those that worship Jehovah in pretense. All of these are going to be consumed. They were going to be cut off and taken away into captivity. Thus, they were going to be consumed. And so Zephaniah wastes no time. He gets right to the point. This is what awaits you. You're facing this great judgment, this great destruction. Certain classes are more definitively pointed out and condemned in verse 8 through verse 13. Let's back up even and grab verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice and hath bid his guest. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also I will punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and from the howling of the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Machtesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their good shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. He looks around and he looks at these different classes that are going to be consumed, those that are going to be taken away. And he starts first with the royalty, the princes, the king's sons, all those that are clothed with foreign apparel. Just because of your royal birth, just because of who you are, is not going to be keeping you from being carried away into Babylon. In fact, these are some of the first that are carried away into Babylon. He points to the nobility. God had said, I will punish all those that leap over the threshold. They don't hesitate to enter into the homes of others and take over. They considered themselves a privileged class, and they would drive out the poor from before them. You're going to be taken into captivity. The tradesmen, the inhabitants there of Machtesh, those that dwell in that city of the section of the city that are merchandising, they deal in the apparel and the goods and the jewelry, the silver, and all of those are going to be cut off. The indifferent, they are settled on their lees. These are the ones who are just set back. God's not going to do anything. You can make your prophecies. You can say all of these things. But you know what? The sun's going to come up tomorrow just like it had the day before. We're going to buy and sell just like we had the day before. God's not going to do anything for good, and he's not going to do anything for evil. And so they have grown complacent. And so now Zephaniah is telling them, even you also are going to see. You are going to be carried away, and then you will know if God means what he says. The obstinate, those that hoard wealth, those that build houses and plant vineyards, they feel perfectly secure. Oh, go ahead and get settled. Don't worry about this talk of captivity. Don't worry about God having us carried away. Nothing like that is going to happen to us. And the truth is, within less than 30 years, they're going to begin that carrying away. In fact, at 630 BC, you're looking at less than 20 years when these things are going to start. Within about 40 years, the city's going to be destroyed, and almost all of you are either going to be dead or carried away into captivity. Then they'll see whether God meant what he said. But they said, don't worry, get comfortable. We're going to be right here. But there is a swift destruction that is going to come, verse 14 through verse 18. He says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And so a swift, a certain doom is soon going to be poured out upon Jerusalem. And so he is boldly warning the people of this punishment that is going to come upon them. And notice, it is near. It is hasting greatly. Likelihood is it would have been even faster had not Josiah made the reforms that he would. But they're still not going to stick. It's not going to make this great change within the lives of the people. And so he talks of this great day of darkness and gloom and trumpet and alarm, and they're going to walk like blind men. And it points out here, it's all because they have sinned against Jehovah. You have turned against him time and again. You have ignored him. You have committed this spiritual adultery against him. You've gone after these idols, and you've attributed unto them the blessings of your life. You have refused the prophets of God that have pleaded with you to turn back. And so the land even is going to be devoured by the fire of his jealousy because you refuse to listen. And indeed, they're going to know these things as Babylon begins to march against Jerusalem. And about 597 has that first carrying away. And there he's going to take even those that we know of as... excuse me, I'm reversing some of my days in my head. But first, maybe about 606 or so, that carrying away with Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, and the other host of men of the royal class, those that looked good unto Nebuchadnezzar, were taken away. About 597, they're going to come and take even more, especially of the priest and those that were skilled. And then finally, in about 587, come, and he's going to destroy the city, breaking down the temple, breaking down the walls, and all of the inhabitants are either going to be killed or carried away into captivity, except a very small remnant that's going to be left to till and care for the land. And so this destruction is coming, and he's warning them it's drawing ever closer. But again, we've mentioned a number of times about the prophets. They warn of a doom that is to come. They explain why it is to come. But usually there is a glimmer of hope. There's a glimmer of hope in there's still time for you to repent and do the will of God. Sometimes they're told it's too late. You cannot change what God is going to do, but you can spare yourself some pain by listening to God, submitting to your captors, go into Babylon. And sometimes that hope is of the future. Yes, you're going to be carried away into captivity, but one day you'll come back. One day a remnant will return and build again this city. But here Zephaniah is calling. And he's calling on those. He's still offering some hope if you will but repent. So Zephaniah 2, verse 1 through 3. He says, gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of your Lord's anger. Here is some hope. Some hope for those who will yet even submit themselves unto God. Those who would seek meekness. Those who would seek righteousness. That perhaps you can be hid when these things come to pass. Perhaps these days will be easier for you. And so gather yourselves together. Will you look to God? Will you trust in him? Will you yet even now repent? And who knows whether the Lord's anger might be tempered. We saw it in the day of Jonah when he preached unto Nineveh. We saw it in the hope of good kings that would come and make good reforms. What will we do? Will we be those meek ones who, regardless of what others do around us, we're going to seek after righteousness? We're going to want to know God and know his will, and we're going to want to follow after him. There is some hope that is extended. But then also, as you continue here in chapter 2, the surrounding nations are specifically going to be denounced. I look in verse 4 on down through verse 15 as we finish this chapter. It says, "For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds, and folds for flocks. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereon, and the houses of Ashkelon. They shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab and the revilings of the children of Ammon, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. This shall they have for their pride, because they have reproached and magnified themselves against the people of the Lord of hosts. The Lord will be terrible unto them, for he will famish all the goods of the earth, all the gods of the earth, and men shall worship him, every one from his place, even all the isles of the heathen. Ye Ethiopians also, ye shall be slain by my sword, and he will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria. He will make Nineveh a desolation and a dry wilderness. Flocks shall lie down in the midst of her, and the beast of the nations. Both the cormorant and the bittern shall lodge in the upper lintels of it. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the thresholds, for he shall uncover the cedar work. This is the rejoicing city that dwelt carelessly, that said in her heart, I am, and there is none beside me. How is she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down in? Every one that passes by her shall hiss and wag his hand." When you look here, Zephaniah is looking to these other nations. And yes, there is a destruction that's going to come upon Jerusalem, but you nations that surround her are not going to escape unharmed. You have been a pestilence. You have been a trouble to my people. And now you also are going to be destroyed for your sins. And so as he looks here, he talks to Canaan and Philistia in verse 4 through 7. Here are these nations that had lied to the west of Canaan, to the promised land that Israel had dwelt in and had been a con- a continual stubborn people that had plagued Israel, that had not been driven out, and they would continue to be a force that would overcome Israel at times, that would fight against her. They had been a formidable foe. But when Nebuchadnezzar comes, he's going to clear you out. And so even these bordering nations are also going to feel the wrath of God and also feel the effects of Babylon. Moab and Ammon in verse 8 through 11, these nations that had sprung from that incestuous relationship between Lot and his two daughters, they had been a reproach to God's people and a source of much trouble. They had tried to enlarge their borders, and now he says, you are going to be completely destroyed. Your prosperity is going to be cut off because you magnified yourself against the people of God. Your idols and your places of worship are going to be destroyed and laid waste. And even though you shared in lineage with Abraham, you were idolatrous, you were immoral, you were wicked, you vaunted yourself against God and his people, and you would pay for your folly. Ethiopia and Assyria in verse 12 through 15, the Ethiopians were going to be slain by the sword. Assyria was going to be made a desolation like a dry wilderness. When we think here about Nineveh, within a decade, Nineveh was going to be so completely destroyed that it was essentially going to be wiped off the face of the earth. So much so that until recently, when archaeologists finally found the city of Nineveh, it was even discussed whether it even existed. Nineveh was called a joyous city that dwelt carelessly. They thought she would never be cast down, she would never be destroyed, she would never be overcome. And God says, I will wipe you off the face of the earth so that none will even remember you. That's what's going to come upon these cities that have boasted. We also see scattered through here some hope of this idea of the remnant and the hope of God's people even returning. You have vaunted yourselves against my people. You have done this great wickedness. You will be cast off and destroyed. But my people, there's a remnant of them that are going to remain, and there's a remnant that's coming back. They're going to possess these things. They're going to dwell in your houses because ultimately they will humble themselves. But you have dwelt rebelliously and will be removed. Chapter 3, the prophet tells us of the captivity and the deliverance of Jerusalem. He's going to point out these surrounding nations are going to fall. Then he turns again to Jerusalem. He points to their wickedness, to their sin. He's pleading for their repentance, for their return to God, but realizes they are an obstinate people, and so predicts their captivity, their humiliation, and then following their repentance, their deliverance, in which God was going to bless them. So first, their obstinacy is going to be pointed out in verse 1 through 7. Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I have made their streets waste that none pass by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. You look here, and it's through the voice of God that he turns now to the city of Jerusalem. This city that had not listened to my voice, this city that had refused every bit of correction that I had tried to pour out on her as I lovingly called her time and again as I sent warnings and instructions, and yet she refused to listen. And she was corrupt from the top down. The princes were corrupt. The judges were corrupt. The priests and prophets were corrupt. And they had corrupted my worship so that the people did not even know me. And yes, the Lord was there, but he was not a practicer of their iniquity. He was bringing his judgment to light. He was doing that which was right, but they refused to even acknowledge it. It says even there, the idea of the unjust, that no shame. They were so depraved that they could no longer even blush. And so he says, I have cut off the nations around you. I have made their streets waste, even as a warning unto you, so that there is no inhabitant. And I even turned to you and said, surely now she will listen. And I sent instruction, even by means of various captivities and punishments that had been sent your way. But what did you do? Did you turn and repent? Nay, you rose early and corrupted all your doings. You continued in your wickedness. You refuse to heed instruction. You refuse to follow me. And you marched in your own way. And so the prophet's going to plead now once again. God hasn't given up on his people. He says there in verse 8, therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. God wanted to save his people, and yet they rebelled more and more. God, in his righteousness, now is ready to pour out a destruction, a judgment upon Jerusalem and upon the surrounding nations. You have seen all of this come to pass. You have seen what God can do, and yet you continued in your rebelliousness. You continued in your iniquity. And so now you are going to receive the full force of my wrath. And so this day is at hand. It is coming greatly. It is coming soon. And now it's going to be poured out upon the nation. God had called upon the people to repent, but they refused to listen. And now that doom is coming. And so, verse 9 through verse 11, but deliverance will finally come. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia my supplicants, even the daughter of my despair, shall bring mine offering. And that day shall thou not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. Yes, you're going to be cast down, but it's not the end. It may be the end of some of those surrounding nations, into which even they'll be wiped off the face of the earth. But I will not forget my people. Even those who have been scattered into captivity are going to be called again. When the temple finally falls, 586, 587, everyone's going to be carried into captivity except for this very, very small remnant. But finally, about 536 BC, God's going to allow his people to begin returning once again. And they will come, and they will once again begin to build the temple and begin to build the wall, and Jerusalem will continue to be rebuilt. God is going to gather even these that have been scattered into a foreign land, into places of a foreign tongue. He says, I'm going to bring you home again. I'm going to bring you home, all you who will call on the name of the Lord. All of those who now will serve him. Yes, you have felt my indignation. You have felt the wrath. You have felt the fire of my jealousy. But now if you will humble yourselves, if you will turn to me once again, now your mourning is going to be turned into joy. That captivity was not going to continue forever. But those who would repent of their sins are going to come back. They can turn again to God for deliverance, and he's going to bring those who are dispersed together once again, and he's going to give them forgiveness. Verse 11, they no longer have to be ashamed for thy doings that you have transgressed against me. I will take away out of the midst of you those who stand in their own pride. It's not going to be a place of haughtiness anymore. No longer saying, well, this is the place of the holy temple. I don't have to worry about how I live. We will never be destroyed. Now, I'll bring you again, but I'll bring you again as my people, those who will humble themselves unto me. A few of the land are going to be in the, a few of the poor are going to be left in the land, verse 12 and verse 13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Here's again the hope. There's this remnant that's going to be there, and you wait, just as those of the captivity are waiting. But I'll bring my people once again, and my people no longer are going to be lifted up and haughty as they were now. They're going to be brought low. They're going to be humbled to once again serve God. And God's blessings then will come upon his people. Verse 14 through verse 20. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil any more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not thou. And to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. I will gather them that are sorrowful from the for the solemn assembly, who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. I will save her that halteth, and gather her that was driven out. I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. At that time I will bring you again. Even in that time I will gather you. I will make you a name and a praise among all the people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. And here's the joy. Captivity, judgment is awaiting you. But as a people that will finally humble themselves unto God, a people that are going to be purified, I will bring you again. I will deliver you so that you can be glad, so that you can rejoice in your heart, so that you no longer will fear evil anymore, because God is going to be in the midst of you. He is the mighty one that will be able to save you and deal with those that afflict you. He will help those who are lame. He will gather those who are driven away. He will make you a praise who at one time were a shame in the face of all the earth. And so indeed, we get to see this played out. Zephaniah is prophesying before the time of captivity, before these things happen. We have the benefit of looking back on the stream of time and seeing how that was accomplished again in that return from captivity, as God gathered together his people, as they were able to rebuild as a nation once again, not to their former glory, but the very fact that they were not eradicated and wiped off the face of the earth, as were other nations, showed the mighty hand of God. Yes, God had high plans. He had high hopes for his people. I will not forget you, though I will deliver you into captivity because of your sin. And so the warnings have gone forth. Repent. Turn back unto God. Serve him. would they do so? Unfortunately, we know not. We know that answer was no. Zephaniah is even showing that answer is no. I know you're not going to listen. I know you're not ultimately going to change. And here's the fate that awaits you. You will be humbled in this time of captivity, but God will come again and bless you. In a few minutes here that we have remaining, let's just look at a few quick lessons from the book of Zephaniah. And I guess perhaps one that ought to shine through for us is that God's attitude towards sin is always the same. The people of Zephaniah's time seem to make that mistake that God doesn't really care what we do. And he's not going to respond to it one way or another. And they forget Psalm 9 and verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. They forget Proverbs 14 and verse 34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. They thought God didn't care, and they mistook his long-suffering for indifference. God did care. He was still against sin. He would not participate with them in their sin. And friends, the exact same thing is true today. God's attitude towards sin does not change. It doesn't matter what a Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what the laws of a land say. God's word stands firm. It doesn't matter what popular opinion says. It doesn't matter what our friends or our peers say. God's word stands sure. And so we need always to go back to that standard. We need to learn that we must always speak out against all forms of wickedness. Hear God's prophets, his spokesmen, were not steering the people back as a whole. The priests were not steering people back to God. It was a remnant, a few, that we have recorded for us that are willing to stand up and tell the people as it was, you are in sin and you will pay for it if you do not change. There were many other prophets that were saying, you're fine, everything is good, don't worry about it, you're going to be successful. But they were going to learn who the true prophet of God was. Very closely related to that, we cannot allow anything to blind us to sin. We let a lot of things blind us. Wealth, fame, some form of success. And we think we must be doing all right. God must be pleased. He must be happy with us. How many refuse to seek after God when things are going well in their life? Because they think, I have no need for God. I don't have to search out after him. And so they're blinded to their sin. And here you had a people that from the top down were corrupt and had gone after whatever it is they wanted to do. And they forgot God. And finally, as we look at Zephaniah, we learn that the wicked need to repent. Otherwise, you will perish. He carries the same message as many other prophets. Repent or perish. We may not see it in this life. We may not see as great of lessons in many senses as the prophets could point to. But the message is still the same. You will repent or perish. We're going to follow God or we're going to fall away from God. We're going to walk with him in this life into eternity, or we're going to walk against him in this life and be separated from him for all of eternity. What are we going to do? Chapter 1 opens with the problems of sin, but closes in chapter 3 with God's provision for sin. If we would repent and turn back to him, walk with him in obedient faith. he would forgive. And friends, that message doesn't change. We may live under a different dispensation and a greater hope, but God's still calling upon us to repent, walk with him in obedient faith. What will your answer be? And so I thank you for joining us. Thank you for the time we have together as we get to study through these Old Testament prophets, especially as we wrap up our Old Testament studies. Hope that you will be with us even tomorrow as you start your Thanksgiving Day activities. Join Chris in the morning for Haggai chapter 1. Consider your ways. They had dwelt in peace and prosperity. Maybe we need the same lesson. Consider your ways as we look at Haggai chapter 1. And so as we sign off today, continue to hope that you have a great day, and we'll keep on listening right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.